It was, no doubt, one of the greatest, most incredible, for sure, world-changing events of all time. We sang about it this morning. We sang about it in the second song this morning that said, God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. Can you imagine being Mary when you got the news that you were going to give birth to the Son of God? World-changing event when the Son of God was born into this world, when God took on a human body. Think about God coming and inhabiting a body of a human being, and that thought itself just boggles the mind. But we need to understand that just as much as Jesus inhabited that baby's body outside the womb, Jesus inhabited that baby's body inside the womb. You know why? Because that baby is just as much a living human being outside the womb as that baby is living and human inside the womb. There is no difference. God saw life inside that womb. You know the technical term that God used to talk about the baby inside the womb? God didn't use the word fetus, did He? You won't find the word fetus to describe life inside the womb. Here's the technical term that God used in Luke chapter 1 and verse 41 to talk about what was inside of a mother's womb, talking about what was inside of Elizabeth's womb. Here's the technical term that God used. It's the word baby. Maybe you've heard that word before. That's what's inside the womb, a human baby, living creature. Mary, did you know that when you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God? But that event would be of no effect if that human body that God came to inhabit did not go to the cross and did not die on that cross for you and for me. We sang about that this morning too, didn't we? There was one who was willing to die in my stead. With what anguish and loss Jesus went to the cross. But that event of the body of Jesus hanging on the cross, that event would be of no effect if that body was not raised from the dead. I want you to think about the progression of this. Here comes God inhabiting a human body, and the world right now is focused on that. And aren't you thankful that at least the world is focused on Jesus for a little bit of time? How great that is. Here's God inhabiting a human body, but God didn't want us to focus on that event. God wanted us to focus on this event about that body being hanged on a cross for you and for me. And we observe that every Lord's Day. But the body of Jesus hanging on the cross, that event would be of no effect if that body stayed in the tomb. If that body was not raised from the dead, it doesn't matter that Jesus died for you and for me. It would have no power at all. But the fact that the body of Jesus was raised from the dead. We sang about that too this morning, didn't we? Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. That event changed the world. That event happened on the first day of the week, which is why we gather every first day of the week to partake of this feast every first day of the week to remember what He did for us. But the event of God inhabiting a human body and being born of a human body, of a human, would be of no effect if that body was not hanged on a tree. But that event would be of no effect if that body was not raised from the dead. But hear me, none of those things would be of any effect if the spiritual body of Jesus was not born, was not given birth, did not begin on the day of Pentecost. You see, you have the human body involved in those 33 years of His life on this earth. But what brings us salvation is not just what Jesus did in His human body. What brings us salvation is the birth of His spiritual body, His church, in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Because it was then that the gospel was preached for the first time in its entirety. It was then that men were given the opportunity to receive the remission of their sins for the very first time, because Jesus had had His blood shed for us. This morning I want us to think about that church that began nearly 2,000 years ago. And I want us to think about how God designed that church to function. God set His church on this earth, but He did not just leave the church up to man for man to decide how that church should operate. God gave us an idea of how that church should function if we just pick up His word and if we read it. I want to share with you just a few thoughts about this morning as we think about the nature of the spiritual body of Jesus. Physical body of Jesus is something that's thought about this time of year. The physical body of Jesus is something we think about every first day of the week. But what about the spiritual body of Jesus? What about His church? What about His kingdom? It is a body. And as a body, His church has a head. Don't you know that every functioning body has a head, doesn't it? Every functioning body has a head. So what would you expect about the church? It has to have a head. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, the Bible says God gave Jesus to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. There is not some man on this earth today who is the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the one and only head of His church. And without Him as the head of His church cannot function as it was designed to function. That's our first point for you to think about this morning. Here's God laying out for us His plan for His church. Here's God in Acts chapter 2 giving birth to, bringing into existence His spiritual body. That spiritual body, the church, has a head. That head is Christ. And if we try to put anyone else as the head of the church, that body will not function the way God designed His body to function. Jesus is the head of the church. But just as every body must have a head in order to function, if the church is a body, it must have many members. Every functioning body has many members. How many members does your particular body have? Do you have hands and feet? You have fingers and toes? You have eyes and ears and a nose and a mouth? How many parts, how many members does your physical body? It's got a lot, doesn't it? You've got parts you didn't even realize that you had parts until a few weeks ago, maybe a few years ago. And you're like, wow, all right, I knew I always had those parts, but wow, those parts are screaming now at me and letting me know that they are there. All functioning bodies, they've got many members. What about the Lord's church? Did you hear the passage that Ricky read for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Bible depicts for us the many members and the varied members that make up the body of Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look at it again beginning in verse 12. The Bible says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." How do you become a part of the body of Christ? 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13 tells us there's no other way to become a part of the body of Christ unless one is born of, baptized into that one body. And it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek, slave or free, we've all been made to drink of the one Spirit. Verse 14, "For in fact the body is not one member but many." Here's the body of Christ. And it's emphasized in this text repeatedly that there are many members. Verse 15, "If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the part of the body? If a foot says, well, I'm not as important as the hand, you know what they do? They cover me up and they stick me inside of a shoe. They don't do that to the hand. They must like the hand more than they like me. Does that mean it's not part of the body? Of course not. Verse 16. And if the ear should say, well, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Of course not. Verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole body were hearing, where would the smelling be? But now God has set the members, each one where? In the body. How? Just as he please. Verse 19. And if they were all one member, if we were all the same, if we all looked the same, acted the same, did the same, if we were all one member, verse 19 says, where would the body be? Body has many and varied members. If there's just one member, then it's not a body. Verse 20, but now indeed there are many members. But yet, because there's many, doesn't mean that there's not one body. Who's needed inside the body of Christ? Which one of your particular members of your body could you live without? Could you say, I don't need? What part of the body of Jesus is not necessary? Look at what verse 21 or verse 22 says. But now, no, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. There are no members of the body who are not necessary. There are no members of the body of Jesus who are not essential and needed to be a part of this church. And Ephesians chapter 4 verse 16 not only says that every part is needed, but Ephesians 4 verse 16 says every part needs to be doing its share. And unless we have, and without having all of the many and varied parts of the body of Jesus cannot function as God wants it to function. Brother and sister in Christ, you are needed in the body of Jesus. If you think you are not, please go back and reread 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Those of you who are watching online, brother and sister in Christ, you are needed as a member of the body of Christ. Because all of us together make up His body. And without each other, we are not the body. The body requires a head. The church requires the head. That's Christ. Body requires many members. Church has many members. Look around. And that's what we make up as the body of Christ. But as a body, the church also has overseers. What does that mean? Well, your physical body, every functioning body has overseers. Did you know you have overseers? You have that part of your body that is guiding you, directing you, protecting you. Well, what is that inside the body of Jesus? Well, those are who the Bible calls our elders, our shepherds. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 and 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 1 through 4 describe for us the work of elders. And the work of elders is to shepherd the flock of God, as Paul would say in Acts 20 verse 28, over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Aren't you thankful for the overseers that we have, for the shepherds that we have as over this congregation, who have met what God describes for us in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, met the qualifications that God says. God doesn't just say that the men should meet these. Look at the word must, that they must meet these qualifications. But what is their responsibility as overseers? Their responsibility is to love the flock, the body, to tend to feed, to protect the body of Jesus. Just as you have overseers, just as your human body has that which guides it and protects it, that's the role that overseers have inside the body of Jesus. To take the Word of God to guide us, to lead us, to use the Word of God to protect us from those who would do us harm. And without those men, without overseers over the body of Christ, the church cannot fully function the way God designed for it to function. God intended for His local congregations to be overseen by a body of men, by a group of men. And a congregation that does not have elders cannot fully function the way God designed it to function. I'm thankful for the overseers that we have in this church. I'm thankful for the heart that they have. The heart that they have that loves the church, that loves lost souls. The heart of service that they have. The desire that they have to feed us, to make sure that we are being fed from the Word of God. If we didn't have them, where would we be? If we didn't have faithful men leading, guiding, overseeing, protecting this church, where would we be? You know, sometimes elders, shepherds, overseers, sometimes they're easy targets for criticism. Sometimes they're the ones who we blame, say, well, why'd the elders decide to do that? Well, why don't the elders do something about this? Do you know the Bible tells us to be careful about what we say about elders? And especially to be careful if somebody else comes to us, receive not an accusation against an elder, except at the mouth of two or three witnesses. They're easy targets sometimes. But guess what? These are men who have volunteered themselves, not because they want attention, not because they want acknowledgement, not because they are going to receive some big paycheck, quite the opposite of any of those, but because they love the Lord, because they want to help us to get to heaven. I thank God for the overseers we have in this church. A body needs a head. Body has many members. Body, the church, has overseers. And just as any other body, the church is a body and it has working systems. All functioning bodies have working systems. Did you know that? They have working systems. These working systems have two jobs. Their job is to perform whatever task has been assigned to them. And then number two is to work together in order to fulfill those tasks. You've got working systems in your body, don't you? Sometimes they're not working so good maybe, but you have working systems in your body. Aren't you glad you have a respiratory system that breathes in oxygen and exhales carbon dioxide? Aren't you glad you have a respiratory system? Maybe it doesn't work as well as it once did, but where would you be without your respiratory system? Aren't you glad you have a circulatory system that is moving blood throughout your body at this very moment? You weren't even thinking about that this morning, but every moment of this day so far, your circulatory system has been at work. Aren't you glad that your respiratory system and your circulatory system don't operate independently of each other? Aren't you glad that they cooperate? Aren't you glad there's not some wall or some, you know, government barrier that has been put in between them? Aren't you glad that they communicate with each other? Aren't you glad that your circulatory system takes oxygen from your respiratory system up to your brain? Isn't that a good thing to happen? You've got systems in your body that are functioning together. What about in the body of Jesus? There are working systems inside the body of Jesus that are working to fulfill the task that has been given to them, working together in order to fulfill the God-given purpose that they have. What sort of systems? God has told us that one of those needs to be in evangelism. The major one is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the function, that's the purpose of the church. One purpose of the church is to edify and to build each other up. Another purpose of the church is benevolence. Another work of the church is benevolence, to do good unto all men, but especially those of the household of faith. One act of the church is to come together on the first day of the week and to worship our God. These aren't independent things that are done independently of each other, but are all done in concert, should be done all in concert, in order that we might bring honor and glory to the God who gave us these purposes. Most of these working systems have a minister who is overseeing, a minister who is helping them to function, and that minister is called a deacon. In your Bible, the word minister, whenever you see the word minister in your Bible, it's the same Greek word that we have the word for deacon. It's the same, oftentimes, the same Greek word that we have for the word servant. Servant, deacon, minister, all from the same Greek word diakonos. That's what we have in this congregation. Our working systems, where there are men called deacons, ministers, who have been placed in these positions to help these systems to work and to function. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, there are qualifications that are given for these men. God didn't just say that any old person could be a deacon. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, the Bible says, likewise, deacons must be reverent. Think about these. Think about why God would have such qualifications. He had the qualifications for the elders at the beginning of the chapter. Beginning in verse 8 in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he says, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not saying one thing to one person, another thing to another person, not given to much wine. They are not someone who is involved in drinking alcohol, not greedy for money. That's not the object. That's not the goal of their life. Holding faithfully the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. They are steadfast in holding on to the Word of God. But let those also first be tested to see individuals who have already been serving in the church and to make sure that they are ones who would be willing to continue serving. Let them first be tested and then let them serve as deacons. It's almost a redundancy. Let them serve as servants or let them deek as deacons. It's the same terminology there, being found blameless. And also their wives. Their wives must be reverent just as they are, not slanderers, temperate. Their wives are to be faithful in all things. Verse 12, let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children, their own house as well, standing before their house. That doesn't mean they're a perfect man. Doesn't mean their children are perfect. Boy, what if your children had to be perfect? How many deacons would a congregation have? Zero. So here's a man, the word ruling his whole household means that he is the one that's leading his house. He's the one that is standing before his family. He is guiding them in the right direction and making sure that he is leading them in the paths of righteousness as God would have him to do. For those, verse 13, who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Jesus Christ. So God says, here are these working systems. How are they going to function? We need men. We need servants. We need these ministers. We need these deacons who can come in. They need to meet these qualifications. And then the overseers who are responsible for the entire congregation would assign to these men some working system for them to take and to make sure that it is operating the way in the very best way that it possibly can. That's what God set up the church to do. Have these systems in place for these qualified men to make sure that these systems are doing what they, and I'm using the word systems, to make sure that the church is functioning the way that God intended for His church to function. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the deacons that we have in this congregation who allow the elders to be the elders, who allow the overseers, the shepherds, to be the overseers and the shepherds. And to take the things off of the elders, the minute things that they don't need to be dealing with, so that the shepherds can shepherd and so that the deacons can take care of their responsibilities. I'm thankful for the deacons that we have in this congregation who get other members involved. That's the purpose of being a deacon. But when a deacon is assigned some responsibility by the elders, doesn't mean that he's the only one who has to do that. The idea is that he is given a task to get other members involved in fulfilling that particular task. But you know, without these men, these qualified men, serving in these capacities to make sure that these systems are working and functioning as God intended them to do, the church could not function in the way that God intended for it to function. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful that in this congregation, we have Christ as the head of this church? Aren't you glad there's no man who's in charge of this church? Sometimes in the religious world, that's what they do. They let a man be in charge of the church. The man, Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy chapter 2, would call him, he's the one who's the head of this church. Aren't you thankful that this church is made up of many members? Not just many members, but varied members. Folks from all over. Folks from different walks of life. Folks from different places. But we come together and the many members become one body in Christ. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful that this church, like a body, has overseers who are trying to guide us and to lead us, protect us, and to get us to heaven together? Aren't you glad in this congregation we've got working systems in which many of those working systems have deacons who are keeping us involved in the work of the church? All of these things are essential in order for the body, for the church, to be what God intended for it to be. You know, it was essential for God to come and to inhabit a human body. It was essential for that human body to go to the cross. It was essential for that human body to be raised from the dead in order that we can be saved. But if God had stopped at that point, and if God had not given birth to His spiritual body in Acts chapter 2, our salvation would not be possible. Because our salvation is only possible by being a part of Christ. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Where? Where's eternal life? In Christ Jesus our Lord. You couldn't be in Christ if you weren't in His spiritual body, if His spiritual body wasn't on this earth. Being in Christ and being in Him, in His body, in His church, are one in the same thing. Are you in His church? Are you in His body? Are you a part of Christ? He's the head, ahead of the body. Are you a part of Christ? Are you a part of His body? The only way that you can be a part of His body is to believe that He is the Son of God, that He was buried in that tomb and He was raised from the dead the third day. Do you believe that with all of your heart? The only way that you can be a part of His body, the only way you can be in Christ, is if you have changed your life. Made up your mind, I want to stop doing what's wrong and repent, start doing what's right. Turn my life in the direction of God. You want to be right with God? You want to be a part of Christ? The Bible says we've got to confess our faith in Him. The Bible says that we must be immersed. Galatians chapter 3 verse 27 says it's the only way to get into Christ. Though you have all been baptized into Christ. And eternal life is in Christ. How do I have eternal life? I've got to be in Christ. How do I get into Christ? I've got to be baptized into Christ so that at that moment God will wash away my sins. I can become a part of His body, His church, His kingdom, His family. And I can be registered, my name written in heaven, ready to go there. Are you ready to go there? Are you a part of His body this morning? Are you a functioning, active, faithful, serving part of His body? It's not just enough to get baptized. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58 says, "Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Does that describe you in your service to the Lord? May God help us. May God help all of us to be thankful for the body of Jesus. Be thankful to be a part of the body of Jesus so that one day we can be with Jesus for eternity in heaven. Where are you this morning? Are you in Christ? Are you in His body? Are you a faithful, functioning part of His body? If you're not, we encourage you to respond to the invitation of Christ right now as together we stand and sing.